Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this time that we can gather as a church family together and celebrate together, praise you together, and learn from you together. And so we pray that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would be present with us, among us, and through us. And we pray that you would do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine because of your power that is at work within all of us. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A little girl was given $2 by her father one day. And then, frankly, this story needs to be updated for inflation, but we'll say $2 one day. And he told her she could do anything she wanted with one of the dollars, but the other dollar she had to give at church on Sunday morning. One of those dollars was hers, and one of those dollars was God's. The girl nodded in agreement, of course, took the $2, asked, "Can I go to the candy store and buy some candy with my dollar?" The father said, "Of course you can." And with visions of how much a dollar could buy, again, adjusting for inflation, so half a gumball, she skipped toward the store, holding tightly the $2 in her hand. Well, she was so excited, and she was thinking so much of how much she could buy. As she was going, she tripped, and one of those dollars fell down the storm drain deep down there. And she looks at her dollar in her hand, and she looks at the dollar down there, and she looks at the dollar in her hand, and she looks at the dollar that's gone, and she looks up to the sky and says, "Sorry, God, your dollar went down in the drain." It's funny how hard it is to have the right attitude when it comes to giving. I mean, we know we're supposed to give, and occasionally we actually do give, but to have the right attitude about giving is something different entirely. And what's more, sometimes we seemingly have the right attitude, but that still doesn't make giving easy for us. Here's a little thought experiment to get us going this morning. Let's say I give you something, a gift, and before I do, I warn you, I'm going to need you to give half of that gift to someone else later. For most of us, that won't be a problem, because there's sort of this mental math you probably do in your head where you just realize half of this just isn't mine, half of it is, so I won't ever bank or use on this other half because I know that's on its way out the door. In other words, I've never really received that half, because that half's leaving at some point. I'm just holding it, really. So it won't be too hard to give it away. Now, same thing happens. I come to you, I give you a gift, same gift, but this time I don't tell you anything about what's going to happen to it. I don't say anything about anyone who's going to need some of it. And then sometime later I happen to show up and say, "Oh, by the way, I need you to give just a little, not half, just a little bit of it to someone else." Why would you feel different that time? And I think at least part of the answer is because at that point it's all been incorporated into what is mine. So you're no longer asking to have this other piece. You're asking me to give up something that's now mine. And maybe I don't have that claim to make, the authority to make that claim any longer. Apparently, how a gift is given and how a gift is received affects how we then view giving. What's more, there's probably a cumulative effect of how you've received in the past and how others have given in the past, your parents, your family, life in general, God, that plays an important role in how you now see giving and receiving. I mean, if life has always been stingy to you, I imagine it's hard for you not to be stingy with others. If your parents or your family or the people when you were young were reticent to ever give you anything, I wonder if it's hard for you now to do that. If people in your life early on were slow to love, I wonder if that's your inclination now as well. As if the way you've received somehow affects the way you then give. Which is why it's so important that we recognize what we've received and how we've received and how it was given to us in the first place. because that will affect how we then use it and live into it and give it. It brings us back really to our sermon series. We began several weeks ago by spending 3 weeks talking about the many, many ways that God has given us grace, that we've received and are receiving grace. We talked about how we didn't deserve God's grace. We could never earn God's grace. But despite all that, because of God's love for us, God poured out his grace upon us. God gave us generously of his love, his forgiveness, his acceptance. God gave intentionally to us. He gave us time and talents and treasures because it was his pleasure to give us his grace. He didn't have to. He wanted to. But then in the last couple weeks, our series sort of took a turn. So now that we've received this grace and we're continually receiving this grace in all its many forms, what do we do with it? Could we not just give, but somehow sow that grace into the future? Not just store it, not just hand it away, but somehow use it in a way that it multiplies later. And if so, how? So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how all that we have is a gift from God, a gift of grace. And since we've received this grace, we should sow this grace into the future. Last week, we talked about some of the different options we have when trying to do something with our grace. But this week, I want us to spend some time talking about how we are to be sowing. What is the attitude we should have? The manner with which we sow. So if you would, I would invite you to turn to our passage. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you some background on this passage, which I haven't done yet, which is weird. You should always question it when a passage is being used without any context whatsoever, because that's a dangerous way to use the Bible. But I kind of did it intentionally. But anyway, so finally, here's some background on our passage. We've been in this passage this is our third week. We'll be in it next week as well. 2 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church in Corinth. In about 146 BC, 146 years before Christ-ish, the city-state of Corinth was destroyed by the Romans. And the Romans were pretty thorough about this thing, so they just leveled this city. And then it lay dormant for about 100 years. In about 44 BC, Julius Caesar refounded this city, and it grew very, very quickly, partly because he founded it, partly because it was strategic, it was economic, it was just in a good spot, defensive and all the rest, and it sort of became this melting pot of cultures. A lot of very wealthy people from all over the world moved to Corinth. Plus, one of the other bonuses, there wasn't a lot of governing in Corinth, so it was an especially attractive place for many to live. So if you were kind of trying to find a modern-day equivalent, you would think some kind of New York, LA, and Las Vegas just all wrapped into one. Or for our purposes this morning, maybe to a lesser degree, but still a little bit, like here. And so, of course, Paul, being Paul, wanted to start a church there. I mean, it's kind of a strange place to start a church, but Paul says, you know what, Corinth would make a great place to start a church. It's strategic, it's defensive, and those people need some Jesus. So he does. But obviously, that church has to deal with certain things that others may not have to. That church has to deal with how do you live as a church in a culture that doesn't think it needs church? How do you live in a culture and have a church in a culture that lifts up ego and power and influence and money? And that's what the church struggled with. And so Paul writes a couple letters to them to try and help them and encourage them in this process. And then at some point, when we get to the time of 2 Corinthians, something has been happening in Jerusalem and some other places to Christians. The persecution has started to increase. The social ostracism has started to increase. The financial disadvantages to being a Christian have started to get worse and worse and worse. And so now there's a couple pockets of places, Jerusalem being among them, where the church, the people of God, are hurting. They don't have enough anymore. And so Paul, being Paul, tries to raise some funds. He's like, you know what? I've got some churches all over the place that aren't in where you are, where you're struggling, so I'm going to go help. And so he goes and writes this part of the letter to the church in Corinth. It turns out the Macedonians, who aren't lavishly rich, they're somewhere else, they hear about what Paul's doing. They say, we're in. Hold on, we can't. And they gather a ton. And they give it to Paul to bring to the church in Jerusalem. But now Paul's also writing to Corinth saying, okay, what are you going to do? And Paul, as we'll see right here, Paul seems to be stressing that their attitude about giving may actually matter more than the certain dollar amount. And that's where I want us focusing in on today, that their attitude may actually be more important to Paul, who's planning on using this money to help save people. Paul's not that concerned about the quantity. He's concerned about what's happening behind the scenes. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. Paul writes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Amen. We're in this passage for 4 weeks, and so each time we're taking another section to really dig deep into, and so this week we're zeroing in on verses 6 and 7 right at the beginning. So I'll read it again. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as we continue talking about sowing God's grace, I want us focusing in on how we sow. Because apparently how we give grace matters more than how much we give. Because we are to be a people, remember, a people of grace. It's not enough to say we believe that we've been given grace, but that experience of grace should change us, transform us into a people of grace. And we should take on these new attitudes and characteristics of the giver of all grace, becoming more and more like him. And so we give God's grace generously, and intentionally, and cheerfully, because God has given that way to us. And so we're going to start with those attitudes as we talk about giving grace. We give generously, intentionally, and cheerfully. And we start by talking about sowing generously. And again, I think this is less a question about quantity and more a question about attitude. Our passage begins by pointing out that there are two different strategies of sowing, sparingly or generously. And here Paul will even go so far as to point out a correlation between how we sow and how we'll reap. If you sow sparingly, at best, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you might even reap generously. But beyond just that, what's the difference? And let's start by looking at that attitude of sowing sparingly. Sowing sparingly means you're holding back, that you're not doing all you can. In some ways, it means you're keeping your options open. It means you're saving. It means you're playing it safe. But in so doing, you might also actually be hijacking the future. And maybe more interestingly, sowing sparingly says something about your belief in God. Because an attitude of sowing sparingly implies that we don't trust the giver of all that we've received. Maybe he won't continue to bless us like he has in the past. Maybe he's not all that good to begin with. Maybe he doesn't really care all that much. You see, if you're sowing sparingly, what it may say about your belief in God is that there's a lack of trust there, a lack of trust in the giver. Contrast that with sowing generously, sowing too much, sowing lavishly, sowing believing in a future harvest. A person who sows generously sows in hope. They give because they believe they have more than enough. They believe that their sowing will be effective. And they can do all that because they trust, ultimately, the giver. Of course, that doesn't make it easy. It's not easy to be generous, especially because we have a tendency to be generous with only our extra and not our actual. In other words, I take everything I'm going to bring in, I subtract everything I'm going to need or want, and then, normally my strategy is, sadly, I then try and be generous with what's left over. So we'll do a little bit of math, because no one doesn't like math. That was a double negative, too. Because everyone likes math on a Sunday morning. Let's say I have $50 in my pocket, arbitrarily. I need lunch today. I need to go by the grocery store, pick up a couple things. I'm planning on spending about $47 this afternoon, leaving me $3 left over. 50 minus 47, you get 3. So I have $3 left over, and then I heard this sermon about generosity, and it doesn't really have to be about money, but it currently in this little section it kind of is. So I got $3. I'm going to be generous. I have $3 left. I'm going to give one of those dollars away. That's like 33%. So like that was a tithe and a tithe and a tithe plus 3. So this is, I am being extraordinarily generous today. Here's $1. But really, out of the original 50, I'm only sowing $1, which doesn't actually end up sounding all that generous. I mean, if I only had $3 and I gave one, that's extraordinarily generous. But if I have $50 and I give one, that's sort of normal. I mean, that's normal. That's even sparingly. So while on the one hand, I got to the point where I felt like I was being super generous, when I actually think about it, I'm actually maybe not being as generous as I thought. That's why being generous is hard. But here's the thing. We know that God is a generous giver. We know that God sows generously. So how could we do less? And I'm going to say this throughout this sermon many, many, many times. So this is the first one. And I'm not actually just talking about money here. Because remember, this whole series we've been talking about all the different forms of God's grace. Are you generous with forgiveness? Not just, I'm trying, not very hard because I don't like you that much, but God technically was generous to me with forgiveness, so I'll try, but sort of, but you still are kind of a jerk. But are you generous with it? Because I've received forgiveness generously. Can I be generous with it? I've received God's acceptance, God's grace. Am I generous with grace? God has given me talents and abilities, all sorts of things. God's given you those things too. Are you generous with those? Or do you use them a little bit more sparingly? I got some talents, I got some abilities, but I like my time. And if I have to use my gifts for you, it's going to take time. So I'm going to keep both of those. Do you sow God's grace generously? Is that the attitude of your sowing? But we don't just give grace generously. We also do it intentionally. Our passage says that each should give what they've decided to give. In other words, we don't sow randomly or thoughtlessly. We don't waste grace. What's more, we shouldn't give because we've been whipped up emotionally or because we've been pulled along by the crowd. Come on, people, everyone's doing it. Let's go. Let's pass those offering trays one more time. And again. And again. Sowing isn't supposed to be like that. Giving isn't supposed to be like that. Instead, sowing and giving are supposed to be done thoughtfully and intentionally. And this is really interesting when you think about this in context, because Paul is trying to get them to give. As much as, let's just be practical for a minute. I mean, sure, Paul cares about attitude, except he also cares about a dollar amount because he's trying to help these churches and they're starving. And Paul, he knows a little something about writing. I mean, shouldn't Paul be writing in a way of like, I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm just saying I need a certain dollar amount. Otherwise, I don't know. Or those people are starving, and then you do the little pictures of people who are hungry, and you kind of guilt them into, can't Paul whip them into a, and Jesus died for you, and therefore give as all you, why isn't he doing that? It would be more effective. But apparently for Paul, the attitude is actually the more important part. The attitude for sowing. This isn't about tactics. God wants them to be and Paul wants them to be intentional about what they're giving. Paul could have written an impassioned letter guilting them and cajoling them and encouraging them and riling them up to give. But that's the wrong attitude. And yet, how often do we sometimes give for those wrong reasons? Whipped up into a fury, or whipped into submission, or guilted into giving. But all of those are a form of compulsion. And what's more, they are effective. But they're not very good reasons for giving. And this is important because one of the critiques of Christian giving is that often it's just motivated by those things. That's what TV evangelists use all the time. It's what everyone in my profession uses all the time. Or we're known as Christians, we check our brains at the door. Just don't think. It's on faith. Just give. Don't even worry about it. Bills. Who needs them? Just give. Or worst, and this is one that's, you could have even, and I'm going to address it because of it, you could have heard this in the series somewhere, you could think that if you give financially, if you sow financially, you will reap financially. That's not what I'm saying at all. God's very clear that you will receive blessings if you give. You will be blessed if you give. Nowhere does it say if you give financially, God will multiply that and give it right back in times 10. That is not what the Bible says. And frankly, that's not giving either. That's more of kind of a ATM gamble or thing. I mean, that's something you're not really giving God anything at that point. You're just saying, here, I'll give you one and you give me five. And that's not giving at all. That's trading badly, trading goodly for you. It makes God kind of silly. Do you give thoughtfully and intentionally? It strikes me that any good farmer is going to be careful and intentional about sowing. Because what they're sowing is actually the past year's harvest. They had to have received in order to sow. They know what they are sowing is wealth and food and their future. So they're not just throwing it around all the time. They're making sure it has the best chance. They are intentional in what they're doing. And of course, the other reason that we are to give and sow intentionally is that's how God gives to us. God is wholly free in his giving, and God is wholly intentional in his giving as well. You didn't accidentally receive God's grace. You didn't accidentally receive God's blessings. He wasn't just, we're just throwing love out there, we'll see who responds. God's not that random. God came after you. God took his love and said, that one, and that one, and he went after you. God is intentional in what he's doing. Considering all the different forms of grace, do you sow God's grace intentionally? Or is it more of an accidental thing? Is it more of a random thing? Do you sow God's grace intentionally? We sow it generously, we sow it intentionally, and then finally, cheerfully. Our passage reveals that God loves a cheerful giver. Though too often I think our attitude is more better often described as reluctantly. And Paul says you shouldn't give that way at all. By the way, it strikes me that giving cheerfully actually follows a little bit from the other two. If you're giving thoughtfully and generously, it's hard not to be cheerful about that. If you've already decided to give and you're able to give, if God has blessed you enough to be able to be generous, and he has because you can, and you're intentional about it, it's just fun. It's actually a really fun thing to do. If I'm a philanthropist, here's a dollar. Giving generously, giving intentionally actually does become sort of a fun thing to do. But too often we give, if we give, we do it reluctantly. We give out of obligation. We give out of fear. We give because we know we're supposed to, even though we don't want to, and even though we don't feel like it. What's more, I think oftentimes when we give, we keep the focus on ourselves. I do this all the time. When I'm giving, I think what I won't have now that I've given. When I give, I think, now I have to worry that I won't have that any longer. What if I won't have enough? To give reluctantly says something important about our belief in God. It says that not only do we not trust him very much, but we don't like him very much either. To put it another way, can you believe that God gave grace to you because he wanted to, or was it just because he had to? Like, I didn't really want you, but you said the prayer, and I guess I have to watch you. I mean, it's the problem of making Christianity all about heaven or hell. It makes God only all about judgment and fairness and logic. If you do this, you get in. If you don't, you don't. And it takes out the joy that God experiences giving grace. That God, it may actually make God happy to love you, to give you grace, to generously do it, to intentionally do it. I think it gets him excited. Apparently, Paul seems to think our giving should be an act of cheer, of happiness, of joy. And the only way that we can do that is if we truly see all that we have as a gift from him. Because if we don't, we'll just always be worried that we won't end up with enough when it's all said and done. I give to you, you give to me. I'm good. I give to you, you give to someone else, they give to me. I'm good. I give to you, it goes all the way around, somehow it gets back to me, I'm fine. What happens when I give and it doesn't come back? Therefore, I won't give. Because I'm worried. And the focus is on, will I receive later? Instead of, I'm giving because I've been given. I'm giving because I love the person, the thing, the cause I'm giving to. It strikes me how these two attitudes shape our experience of giving so much. Even when the gift is absolutely the same. If I require $1,000 from you, or I compel you to give me $1,000, you will be reluctant, you will be bitter, you will be angry, and you probably won't like me very much. Contrast that with you deciding intentionally to give me $1,000. Simply because you want to. You don't have to, you shouldn't, but you, for some reason, it comes in your head, I'm going to give him $1,000. Why? Because I can. Because that'd be awesome. There's no reason you need to. You won't even necessarily get anything from me, but you just want to give me a gift. This is not what I'm saying. There's no subliminal messages here, so don't. That's not. But how are you going to feel differently in those two situations? How good are you going to feel if you can just give someone $1,000? Just because. Isn't it strange that in both those examples, you're still losing the same $1,000, it's still going to the same person, but in one of those, you're bitter and angry, and you have subsequently grown apart because of what you've done. And in the other example, you're full of joy, and you've actually grown closer together. Seems to me that God would rather have a very small gift of grace given cheerfully than a whole lot of a gift given reluctantly. Because I would too. Because I'd rather have something small done cheerfully, purposefully, intentionally, than a whole bunch because they have to. Do you sow God's grace cheerfully? And remember again, Paul's specifically in this passage talking about money. It's hard to not use the words like give. But in our larger context of this sermon series, we aren't just talking about money. Do you give cheerfully of your abilities? Do you give, this one is hard. Do you give cheerfully of forgiveness? Cheerfully. Because remember, to give forgiveness, someone's probably done something to you that you don't like, that hurt you in some way. So it's forgiveness is hard enough just on spec, but to try and give forgiveness with cheer, that's taking this Christianity thing to a whole different level. I mean, you have to really understand, and it has to go deep, how much forgiveness you've received in order to try and be that gracious with forgiveness. Can you give forgiveness cheerfully? Can you give of your talents cheerfully? Can you give acceptance cheerfully, not so worried about what others will think? Because the motivation behind all of these attitudes should be our experience with the giver. It strikes me that this is how God gives. It's how God has given to me. It's how God has given to you. He does it generously. He does it intentionally. And he does it cheerfully. He doesn't give sparingly. I don't honestly know if he could. I don't know that that's something God knows how to do. If he only gave us breath and life, that would be pretty amazing. That would be pretty generous. But then to also love us and also send his son for us and also have his son take our punishment for us, that's more than we could ever hope for. That's generous on a whole different level. He doesn't give it haphazardly either, because he loves you. He chose you. And so he's giving you those generous gifts specifically. He is intentional in his grace giving. And then, of course, he doesn't give reluctantly, because he specifically loves you. So, of course, he's giving in joy. If there's someone you love and you give them a gift, it's with joy, because you can. And that's how God gives to us. And it's precisely because he's been so generous, so intentional, so cheerful in his giving, that it should be hard for us to be anything less. It should be hard for us not to become this kind of people. A people of grace. Years ago, the Sunday School Times carried the account of a Christian school for the children of untouchables in India prior to World War II. Each year, the children received Christmas presents from children in England. The girls got a doll, the boys got a toy. On one occasion, the doctor from a nearby mission hospital was asked to distribute the gifts. In the course of his visit, he told the youngsters about a village where the boys and girls had never even heard of Jesus. He suggested that maybe they would like to give them some of their old toys as presents. They liked the idea and readily agreed. A week later, the doctor returned to collect the gifts. The sight was unforgettable. One by one, the children filed by and handed the doctor a doll or a toy. To his great surprise, they all gave the new presents they had just received several days earlier. When he asked why, a girl spoke up. "Think what God did by giving us his only son. Could we give him any less than our best?" Imagine that. It is because we've received. It is the Spirit by which it was given that allows us to give like that. Generously, intentionally, and cheerfully. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for sending us, for giving us your Son. That's a level of generosity we don't even understand. There was a level of intent. It talked about what you were going to do in the Old Testament, that we didn't even see it until the New Testament. That speaks of an intention that we could never imagine. And that it brings you joy because you love each and every one of us, humbles us to no end. Lord, challenge us and help us to examine our giving. Our giving of gifts, our giving of talents, our giving of grace, our giving of love, our giving of forgiveness. Challenge us. Are we giving love generously, intentionally, cheerfully? Because that's how we've received it. Lord, as we go through this next week even, and we have opportunities to be generous and intentional and cheerful, as we have opportunities to give grace, Lord, help us do it well. Overflow your grace to us that we might know how to give better. We thank you, Lord. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.